Well, good morning again. It's great to see you all. And you know, one of the things I get the privilege to do is be here sometimes on Wednesday nights. Does anybody know what happens here on Wednesday nights? Worship practice, right? We do. We get together. We run through the songs. We pray together. We spend time together. And I just want you to know how much we should really appreciate what just happened up here and what happens each and every week. And part of that, what happens back in the booth. Because I was here this Wednesday. I'm here every Wednesday. Yeah. But I'm just being real, and I don't think the team would mind me saying this. Some Wednesdays, a little rougher than others. Just a little bit rougher sometimes. This Wednesday was one of those Wednesdays, okay? But I think the Lord showed up, don't you? And I, you know, we talk, yeah, amen. We talk about participating, right, as being part of the church. All they're doing is taking that step, right? And the Lord's showing up, and he's doing what he can do. So we always got to appreciate those that that help to lead us in worship. And they're not up here for themselves. They're up here to help us all connect with God, to pursue God the Father. Well, with that said, today we're going to be talking about tests, okay? Something I'm sure you really love, tests, right? We're going to do so today from the book of Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 22. And in fact, you can get there now in your Bible if you want. And the book of Genesis, if you don't know, it's the first book in the Bible. And if you ever need a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab one from the Connection Center in the back. They are not free to us, but they are so invaluable to you that we choose to let them be a gift from us to you, okay? So if you need one, grab one. Now, as you turn there, speaking of tests, one of the ways in which we worship God, pursue the Father, is through our financial giving. And talk about a test, right? It's a test of trust. It's a test of a level of trust in God and trust that God can provide and that he will actually do more with the portion that we keep after giving back to him first. That's all a huge test, right? And it's really a huge test. It's an indication of where our what is, church? Our heart, right? Is our heart and is our devotion to God, is our trust in God, or is it in something else or someone else? Is our trust there that he can actually do more with what we have left than what we give or what we kept, if we kept it all? So with that said, I just say, if you came to prayer to give today, if you feel led to give, I just want you to know there are three ways to do so here at Revive. You can give in the giving boxes in the back. You can go online, revivewesleyan.com. You can give there, or you can always text to give. You just text the word give to 716-649-6335. And I just want to thank you for your giving in that way. Now, with that said, like I said a second ago, we're gonna talk about tests, okay? And whether it is a test at school, which reveals if we know the assigned content for a particular class or not, or if it's like maybe a life test, you know, one of those tough seasons of life that reveal our character by how we respond. Well, regardless of the type of test, tests are revealing, right? They're revealing, and they often reveal more about us than we might even care to know, or that we would want others to know or to see. And with that said, over my lifetime, I can actually think of a series of tests that have challenged me and that have shaped me, both in my character and in my faith. And revealing my own character, just being real, that can sometimes be a good or a comforting thing, but in all honesty, at other times, that cannot be so good or a comforting thing, but instead a challenging thing, a convicting thing. So that's me, but in general, tests, they reveal, right? They reveal things about us. But did you know something else? They also reveal a lot about God. They reveal a lot about God's character, not just your or my character, but his character as well. I mean, there have been situations here at the church where I've had to make some leadership decisions, some tough ones, some changes that have been hard, and I would consider those things tests. And though I would have preferred not to take them, not to go through them, if I'd have preferred to avoid them, I got to tell you, each and every time, I've learned a lot about myself, but more importantly, I've learned a lot about my God. I've learned a lot about him and how, in fact, he does never leave, nor does he ever forsake, as his word proclaims. Though in the middle of it, in the middle of that test, it may feel like it, he never has, and he never will. He never does leave nor forsake us when we're in the faith. And he is, in fact, working something bigger or something more profound or more meaningful, usually, than my little mind could ever have fathomed. Does anybody know these kind of tests that I'm talking about? Right? That on the backside of them, they just teach us so much. Well, listen, church, in those times, okay, I am confident that God is concerned with, or God is interested in something. And what he's interested in is my character. He's interested in how I may navigate such a test. And so with that today, in our final week of our sermon series, Origins, we are going to see that God does, in fact, test his followers. To which you may say, hey, wait, right? That doesn't seem fair that God tests his followers, which I get, but you know what? Let me ask you this for a second. Would it be fair for a teacher, or would it be best for the student if a teacher like never tested his or her students to see what they know and or to see what they can do with what they have learned? No, that would not be in that student's best interest. And we have to ask ourselves, would it be fair or would it be right or would it be in the best interest even of a child if the parent never tested them? You know, to like gauge them and maybe their obedience and or the level of trust that said parent could place in the child by giving them a little freedom, a little space. No, not really. That wouldn't be in the best interest of the child, right? I mean, how can we train up a child in the way they should go and know whether or not they may function on their own well if we never give them the opportunities, that space, tests, in other words, to see how they'll do and so that they can see how they'll do and what they have learned. And so with that, church, we need to remember this, okay? We need to remember that Jesus, he has called us to apprentice under him, which means to observe him and to learn from him and ultimately to do and to live as he did. We are called to practice his way, not intellectually to know his way, but to practice his way, to go about life in his way, for he is our teacher. He's our teacher. He's our rabbi. And so to give us tests to confirm our understanding only makes sense. And ultimately, that is for our own good and our learnings about ourselves and again about him. And in those tests, we have to know that he is only trying to help us. He's only trying to help us to get stronger. And then as we think of God as the Father, well, we are really in this parent-child relationship with him, aren't we? As adopted sons, adopted daughters, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So tests make sense. And so God does them out of love. He does them out of love, and he does them to grow us up and into his likeness. And so with that, Genesis 22, Abraham's final exam. He's been tested before, but this is the final exam time. All so that God can see if he can trust Abraham enough to move forward with the plan and to make this great nation out of him and his family. One that will be a blessing to all the nations, because remember, Jesus is to come from his family line, Israel. Let's read it. Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom I love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, right? That's a test. That's a test. And I want to just take a moment to clarify right up front that God is not about child sacrifice. No, okay? And just so you know, this scene, it takes place about 25 years after God made a covenant with Abraham that he would bless him, making him into a great nation and promising to give him many descendants through his son Isaac, who would then become a blessing to the entire world. And I say that to say this. So God had walked with Abraham, okay, preparing him and discipling him and forming him into his own likeness for quite some time. And the entire time, God showed Abraham something about himself, and that something was this God's faithfulness, and that he, God, could be trusted, and that he would fulfill the promise given. So why, right? Why then? Why would God now ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? Well, the answer is really this: to see if Abraham truly trusts God. You see, as we mentioned earlier, tests reveal something, right? They reveal who we are. And tests reveal what we know. And tests reveal what we believe. And so God needed to know. He needed to know that Abraham was at a point in his faith where God could move forward with his promise, move forward with his plan to build this nation, Israel. Because remember, again, God is also planning to utilize Abraham's family and their bloodline to bring about who? The Messiah, Jesus, to bring him into the world. So God needed to make sure. He needed to make sure that Abraham was all in. In other words, God wanted to see if he was first in Abraham's life. God wanted to see if he was the top priority or not. And God wanted to see where Abraham put his faith and his trust ultimately. And was it in his treasures or his possessions or even in his closest relationships, like those with this long-awaited son, Isaac? You see, church, God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. I don't make that up. That comes from Exodus 34. He is a jealous God who wants all of our hearts and who wants to be first in all of our lives. He doesn't want second place. And given my competitive nature, I can get that. I can respect that. I can relate to that. Maybe you can too. You see, God, he wants to be the Lord of our lives, and therefore God tests us. He does. He tests us to see if he is first in our lives. And we actually see this truth right in the Ten Commandments, with the first one being, "You shall have no other gods before me." And in the New Testament, Jesus actually reiterates this, Matthew 10, verse 37, where he said this: "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or their daughter more than me," said Jesus, "is not worthy of me." And so just as it was for Abraham before Jesus said these words, the same is true for us after Jesus said these words. You see, God knows, okay? He knows. He knows that there are many things in our lives, even good things, that are in direct competition for our hearts. And for him being the top priority in our lives, which if we have him there, is good for us. It's good for us. He knows that. Because I'm telling you what, his ways will bless all relationships we have with others and that we have with all the stuff around us. He knows that. He wants to bless us in that by making him first and following his ways so that our relationships with others can be the best that they can be, and our relationship with stuff will be in its proper place. So this, what we read of in Genesis 22, I like to call it a lordship test. That's what it is for Abraham, a lordship test, which I think we face all the time. All the time, these tests of lordship, revealing who or what gets the bulk of my time and my attention and my energies and my resources. Is it God and my relationship with Him? And is it living as He's called me to live? Or is it something else? In church lordship tests, they reveal what we really believe. That's what they do. And for Abraham, his lordship test here in Genesis 22, it's about to reveal what he really believes about God. It's about to reveal what is most important in his life. So let's notice how Abraham responds to this test in verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Now, if I were Abraham, I would have responded by firing off a lot of questions to God. And you probably would have too. Questions like, God, do you remember? Do you know how long I've waited for Isaac to be born? And what about your promise, God, to build a nation through him? Like, God, what is happening right now? That would have been me. Or I would have given at least a dozen reasons why sacrificing my son Isaac was like just flat out crazy, right? And especially, church, in light of all that had happened over the past 25 years of Abraham walking with God and God's repeated covenant promise to bring this son and a nation. But did you notice Abraham's response? The scripture says, early the next morning. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, he loaded his donkey, he took his two servants, he took his son Isaac, he got the wood needed to make the sacrifice, and they set out for the mountain at Moriah. Leading us, church, to a point that's too often overlooked in this story. Abraham responded to God by taking the next step of obedience. I mean, there isn't anything recorded about an Abraham verbal response here to God. So the Bible doesn't indicate that he said anything. He seemingly takes the next step, doesn't he? The next step of obedience. And he saddled up that donkey and he cut the firewood and he gathered Isaac and the two servants and he set out on this journey in the general direction that God gave him to go. In fact, the next time when Abraham speaks, it isn't until like 3 days later. So I kind of get the sense that he's processing in this time, this request from God. And he's just focusing on something. And you know what he's focusing on? He's focusing on putting one foot in front of the other. That's what he's focusing on. One foot in front of the other. Which is sometimes, I don't know about for you, but sometimes that's the best way, right? The best way, or maybe it's the only way to get through a life test. Whether that be related to health issues or terrible work conditions, each day you just do what you can do. You do the next right thing, which I got to tell you, okay? I got to tell you, that is what following God looks like sometimes. Maybe even much of the time. I think we're all hungry for this flashy thing, this moment, but so often, much of the time, it is the daily rhythm, the daily grind of surrender, the daily grind of obedience, nothing too flashy. I'm sorry. I'm not selling you anything flashy here. I'm selling you Christ. But much of the time, it is doing the daily work of living and walking in the general direction that God is asking you and has asked you to go. Because he's taking you somewhere. He's taking you somewhere good. And the daily call to follow God is not about making excuses. That's what it's not about. It's all about not getting too far ahead of yourself. It's about taking the next step. And let me just say, when God asks us to do something, we do have a choice. We are not robots. We do have a choice to obey or to disobey. And so Abraham, he has that choice right here. And if you don't understand all that God is asking you to do it. And if you don't feel like doing it, to do it. I'm sure that Abraham didn't feel like doing this. I'm sure that Abraham didn't understand everything that was going on. But Abraham responded to God's instruction to prepare to sacrifice his son. And he did so with immediate obedience, putting his faith into immediate action. Do you? Do I? With that, let's pick up in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So 3 days into their travels, in two separate conversations, Abraham proves that he does indeed trust God in these uncertain circumstances. First, we see Abraham tell his servants to wait with the donkey as he and Isaac go up the mountain to worship. And then did you notice the phrase that he used about his coming back to them? He says, we, not I, but we, himself and Isaac, he says, we will come back to you. And so today we can presume from this statement, from this choice of words, that Abraham knows. He knows that God is not going to make him kill Isaac. Because Abraham knows that that would be out of God's character. And it would conflict with the promise that God had already made to build a nation from him. So it's that. Or Abraham believes that if God does have him kill Isaac, then God can raise Isaac back to life from the dead. And I'm not making that up, okay? Because the writer of the book of Hebrews, inspired by God, he writes this of Abraham and this account many years later. It says this, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." So church, by Abraham's use of the word "we," it indicates that he trusts God. He trusts God to come through somehow in this situation. And then second, in what we just read, Abraham proves that he does indeed trust God in what he says to his son. Now Isaac, who was most likely, we don't exactly know, but who was most likely an older adolescent or a young man, indicated by him being strong enough to carry the wood, well, he asks his dad this, "Dad, we have the firewood, we have the knife, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" To which Abraham replies with a simple but yet profound answer, and one indicating his deep-rooted trust in his God. Because Abraham said what? Did you see it? He said, "God, my son, God will supply the sacrifice." And he says this even though Abraham did not exactly know what was going to happen, right? But he knew. Abraham knew, based on God's past faithfulness, as experienced through his relationship with God, he knew that he could trust God now and today, even in this unusual situation. And so can you, based on his past faithfulness to you, in whatever situation you got going on right now. And Abraham also knew that based on his past experience that God, you know what about God? This is what I love about God. I love a lot of things, but one thing I really love, think about this. He always has one more move. He always does. One more move. I mean, think about it, church. How many times in Scripture does it look like lights out, right? But God comes through with one last move. Think about the parting of the seas. Think about the apostles imprisoned. Think about Christ in the tomb. Just to name a few, we could do a whole sermon series on all of the times where God utilizes one last move. Though everything looks like lights out and game over, Abraham knows this about God. So back to the story, this final exam for Abraham. After being tested, remember, for the last 25 years, Abraham, once again here, he shows his confidence and he shows his unwavering trust in his relationship with God, believing God and his plan is best. And not only did Abraham trust God here, but we got to talk about this for a second. Isaac trusted too. He trusted in his elderly and earthly father, Abraham, who, remember, was over 100 years old at this time. And again, Isaac, likely a young man, he could have easily overpowered the old man, right? But he did not. No, he submits. He submits to his father's will, trusting him the entire time. And then check out what happens in verse 10. Then he, Abraham, reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called this place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Church, God sent an angel to step in and yell, "Stop," just before Abraham was about to slay his son. And through this, God's one more move, Abraham's faith and his trust, they were affirmed in that moment. His trust in God and his obedience to God by not withholding his son and proving that he was fully surrendered to the will of God the Father, all of that is affirmed in this moment. And you know what? God calls us today, you and I today, he calls us in a likewise manner to trust him. To trust him via a faith and a life that is fully surrendered to him. And as a result of all of this, God provided, right? He provided them with a substitute sacrifice, a ram, right? Who was then sacrificed as a burnt offering in the place of Isaac, acting as a reminder that all that we have and all that we sacrifice in worship to God, do you know what this reminds us of? It's really all from him. It all is to begin with. Meaning our gifts, things like those, things like our talents, our treasures, even our days, they originate with him. They are gifts from him, not from us. In fact, Abraham, he then names this exact spot where all this happens. He names it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God provides. One of the names of God which originated here with Abraham. And God's names, right, they tell us about his character. They tell us about his actions, don't they? And the only reason that Abraham could do this, the only reason he could pass this final exam, is because he knew God and he knew God's character through all of his past tests, all of his past experiences with God. And Abraham passing this test and then proving he possessed a faith fully surrendered to God, our text today concludes with this. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Church, in this passage, okay, overall, God needed to know if he could trust Abraham. But through this story, we also learn something amazing. We are, in fact, pointed to something amazing that God eventually did that he did not make Abraham do. What do I mean? Well, this whole story, church, come on, you see this. This whole story is pointing to something greater. Yeah, Jesus. Something greater than Abraham. Something greater than Isaac. For in this story, Abraham is but a picture of God. He is a living picture of God who, in fact, did sacrifice his one and only son, Jesus. And Isaac is a picture of this Jesus. Jesus who willingly did what, church? He laid down his life as a sacrifice for you, out of obedience to the Father. And as the scripture says in verse 14 of what we read, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Well, did you know? It is believed that it was on this same mountain where Abraham was about to slay Isaac that Jesus was crucified. It is believed that it was at the same location where God the Father ultimately provided by taking his one and only son, Jesus, and asking him to willfully and to humbly surrender himself by becoming obedient to death in order to be the substitutionary sacrifice for all people, for all nations, everywhere, for our sins, and to give us life. And Jesus, think about it, as pictured by Isaac, willingly surrendered. Isaac didn't fight back. Jesus willingly surrendered to his Father's will. By what? By carrying the wood, carrying the cross to his place of sacrifice. And he did it for one reason, out of love. Out of love for you, out of love for me. And the testimony of this book, which is a foundation of our faith, the account of our faith, well, it proclaims something. It proclaims that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus and in his saving work on that cross, anyone is forgiven. Forgiven of sin and made right with God, and thus they are blessed. Just like he told Abraham, you will be blessed. And thus they are blessed and not alone through any test. And I say that to say this today. Do you need that today? Do you need for the first time to place your faith in Jesus Christ? Now's the time. This is your next step. Your next step of immediate obedience to God, who is inviting you in this moment to leave your past behind and to secure your future in him for eternity. If you need to do that, I want to invite you to stand. I want to invite you to stand if that's you. This is a safe place. You can stand. You cannot be ashamed in front of this family of believers because we just want to pray over you. We want to celebrate that with you because this is the best decision you will ever make, to invite Jesus into your life and to begin a journey with him. If there's anyone here today, feel free to stand. And I just want to pray for that right now. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are people that have not known you, that have not accepted you yet. And Lord, if those people are here in this place, Lord, would you just let them, let the walls down. They may not know everything that it means, but let you in. And all they have to do is accept your gift on that cross, on that wood, your forgiveness of their sins so they could be made right and have a relationship with God. So Lord, from their heart to yours, I pray that they would just say, I believe. I believe. I'm done running. I believe. I need a hope and a future. I believe. Amen. Now, if you stood or you're just beginning a relationship with God, or if you're newer to the church, or if you're even not ready to accept Christ, but you're just checking him out, I want to suggest something to you, and that's our Begin class. It starts next Sunday right after church at the Trading Post. We need you to sign up, though, today, either online or at the high top in the back. That would be your next step, okay? If you just place your faith in Jesus, if you're newer to the church, newer to your faith, or just checking this thing out, sign up in the back, get plugged into that. That would be your next step. Some of the things in this class will be the Bible, prayer, we'll talk about that, baptism. Now, with that said, for others of you in here today, maybe you've known God for a while, but other things keep taking priority in your life. Well, you know what? I believe for you that God may be asking you today to realign your priorities. Once again, maybe. Is there anyone in here who feels like maybe they just need to do that or consider that, to realign your priorities, to align more with what God is asking? If that's you, you really need to consider this, okay? What might God be asking you to offer to him in sacrifice? What is it? What's the one thing? It doesn't have to be a whole list of things. What's the one thing that you could do and take action on through the power of the Holy Spirit to make him more of the priority in your life? And for you, perhaps it's like Abraham. Maybe you're tempted to put other responsibilities, even your family, ahead of your relationship with God. And maybe all your hopes placed on them or on other earthly relationships, which, by the way, is too heavy a burden for anyone to carry. It's not fair for anyone to bear all that. Or maybe it's something else in this world that gets the priority of your time and attention. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's an unhealthy habit. I don't know what it is. But maybe it's time to consider that sacrifice. And then for others of us in here today, maybe we've walked with God for a long time, for many, many years, like Abraham. And maybe you sense God, though, today asking you to trust him in ways that feel very overwhelming, something you've never done, something very scary. Well, I want you to notice when God told Abraham to offer Isaac, I want you to notice that he told Abraham the general region that he should head for, not the exact mountain. He was going to show that later. Meaning that Abraham, he didn't have this detailed itinerary, okay? But he just did what? He took the next step, the next right step. So for those of us in that category, maybe ask yourself, what is the right next step in your spiritual journey? What is it? And if there's anyone in here for that feels like they need to ponder that, I want to pray for that too. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this account of Abraham and Isaac, what it shows us about you ultimately. And Lord, we do celebrate those that stood today and accepted you. Accepted Jesus Christ. Let's give a round for that church. We thank you for the work you've done here today. And Lord, for others of us, you know, help us to prioritize the next right step for us, the next sacrifice that's distracting us from you. What is our right next step? Would you reveal that to us, Lord, today and in the coming week? And help us to have the Holy Spirit's power to help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.